This morning's scripture is going to be Colossians 1, 15 through 36. 23. Yeah. All right. He is the image of the, let's stand. I got things going on this morning. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to him by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present your holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for your wonderful word, that it teaches us how you would like for us to be, Father. We just ask that you help us, guide and direct us, and let us be those people that you want us to be. Father, just be with us this morning and help us to worship you according to your will, Father. We love you, we praise you, and thank you. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Father, we thank you this time to sing to you, to glorify you through these songs that represent who you are, speak of you, and we treasure that, Lord. May we listen to the message today, know you, your Son, Jesus Christ, the one God incarnate, one who've come in the flesh, and we honor and glorify him for his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. It is in your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. We are taking a minor departure today from what we normally do. Teaching through the book of Mark, I was looking back, I think we've been almost, if not over a year in the book of Mark, and we still have a ways to go as we teach through that book chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but we're going to have more of a themed message with the season that we will be celebrating this week, and that is the birth of the Christ child, Jesus the God-man. And the title of today's message is God Incarnate. I'll read chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. You can follow along with me in your Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from him, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your truth this morning. God, thank you for the music that was sung and just the attitude of worship that resonates from the hearts of your people. I pray that we were sincere before you, God, in our expressions of adoration to you and for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be God incarnate for us. And as we expound upon your truth today, God, I pray it would be done faithful to your word, that we'd be done in a right manner, you'd be pleased with it and glorified in it. And we thank you, God, for giving your word to us, and that your ultimate word, your Logos word, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, that he lived a perfect life, that he died the sinner's death, the death that we deserved, and that he would rise victorious and overcome the grave and overcome sin and death. And we thank you, Father, that he has broken the chains that bind us, God, that he has saved us, that you have shown us tremendous grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I love this song that we just sang, this Emmanuel. It means God with us, as the prophet Isaiah had prophesied that his name would be called Emmanuel. And there's so much that is embodied in the meaning of that word. And having just worshiped through the song, we remind ourselves that in Christ, God came to us. Christ is God with us. It was a fulfillment of prophecy spoken, that he would take on flesh, that he would become like us, that he would be born of a virgin, born as a baby in Bethlehem, and in him would be the life, which was to be the light of men. As we just read in that passage in verse 4, John reminds us that in Jesus was the embodiment of life, and it's not just the physical kind of life that we all possess as flesh and blood beings and made up of bone and skin. There is that kind of life, which is the bios life, but the type of life that Christ came to give to the child of God, to every believer, is a Zoe life. And that Zoe life means so much more than just this flesh and blood, but it is a vitality of life that is inhabits the believer by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is given to each and every believer who puts their faith and trust in Christ and his perfected work on the cross. So in him was that kind of life. And the life, this Zoe life, was the light of men. In verse 5, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It is this that we proclaim as children of God. We were lost in darkness, and Jesus brought light to the world so that those who wandered in darkness, all of us have gone astray, all of us whose righteousnesses are like filthy rags, those who were considered far away, have seen a great light. And it is in Christ. And so I want to share with you this morning three theological truths that shine out from this passage that John, that we just read in the book of John. And there's many of them that are probably here. We could spend multiple weeks going through this passage because there's so much richness theologically. But the first theological truth that John brings out to us is that Jesus was eternally existent. That he has always been. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." John affirms what was already known and was already written in Genesis from the beginning. The words coming from the divine wisdom of God were there and are there for us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." There's plurality there. "Let us make man, and let them have dominion over the flesh, fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God's eternal words, through his eternal wisdom, was "let us create." Well, who is the us? God is not singular here. He's referring to us with God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father was God the Son, the Word that always existed. The Word was God. The Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, active in creation of the world. He is co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is co-creator with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We just read it in Colossians chapter 1 that Barry read this morning. That verse 16, Paul would say, "For by him, by Christ, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The eternally existent second person of the triune Godhead took on human flesh, and he entered the world that he had been active in creating. A part of the divine counsel and wisdom of God is that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would be together, active in putting all of what we know today into existence. In verse 3 of John 1, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If Jesus were a created being, if he did not exist in the heavens with God, how then could all things be made through him? It's just not possible. Something has to be existing for something to be created through it, because Jesus always existed. Creation came through him. All things were made through him. As Paul tells us in Colossians, all things hold together by him and are sustained by him. Being eternally existent and being creator of all things proves his divine nature and that he was fully God. He demonstrates his power and authority in his earthly ministry. As we've read through the book of Mark, we've seen so many instances of God, Jesus, proving his deity and his authority over all things. He casts out demons. He shows his power and absolute authority over the spiritual realm. He subdues nature. He calms the troubled storms, showing that he controls all creation, that he can multiply bread and fish. He wields control over all of these things, and then he forgives sin, showing his divine nature, that he is fully God. Our God incarnate, eternally existed. He is the one, or he is the God who was, he is the God who is, and he is the God who will be. Not just part of God, not just an aberration, like some phantom that existed here for a while and then just disappeared like smoke, but he was fully God and fully man. Colossians 2:9, Paul says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells." Not just a part of God, but all of him existed in Christ bodily. We read at the end of our passage reading this morning in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And I like better what the NASB translation includes here. Rather than saying he has made him known, it says he has explained him. And I think that is a better translation of the Greek word that appears here for known him. It's exegeomai. It's to draw out in narrative. The word means unfold a teaching. Jesus, who is the Word, has now unfolded God to us, has drawn out in narrative and explained God to us. That word, exegeomai, is exegesis or exegeted, that Christ exegeted God to us. Now, we understand that word as those who study the Word of God, and I think it was one of our morning teachings that I think it was Stephen that may have presented this, the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Those are hermeneutic principles that we apply to reading and study of Scripture. And as those who hold to the authority of God's Word, we want to apply this principle of exegesis to the study of God's Word. We don't just come to Scripture with an idea and try to press it in and find just cherry-picking verses, things that match our idea about what the word should mean, but rather we draw out the meaning, we apply exegesis to God's word, we look at the intended meaning through context and through audience. And exegesis, as it applies to our study of God's word, means that to draw out from God's word everything of God, his attributes, everything that it describes about God's nature. But when we apply that principle to our theology and how we understand God, we see that in Christ, God is exegeted to us. He is the exegesis of God. We see God explained in Jesus, the Word who has become flesh, God incarnate. In 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31, Paul writes, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So that every attribute that the Father God possessed, Jesus possesses. His holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, his kindness, even his wrath are expressed in Jesus, the Word become flesh, so that God might be known to us and for us to intimately know God's relationship. So the first theological truth that we see is that Jesus eternally existed. He has always been and he always will be. He was with God in the beginning. He was creator. And the second theological truth that John's gospel tells us is that Jesus was fully human. That's why we often refer to Jesus as the God-man. In verse 14, what does it tell us? That the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. He didn't just assume the form of a man, but that he became human. He took on flesh. And while being fully God, eternally existent, he became fully man. So that Jesus has two distinct natures. He is divine, but he is also human. Jesus says in John 14, 11, he says, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Not half and half to make a whole. You know, we think in mathematical terms, 50% and 50%, it's got to make 100%, but that is not so with God. It's whole God and it's whole human. Make 200% if you want to try to apply math to this, but it's hard for us to get our human minds wrapped around this. The two natures of God the Son and God being human and God being divine, those two natures are inseparable. They're two distinct natures in one person, God incarnate, Jesus, the God-man. Jesus' humanity and divinity are not mixed, but they are united without loss of separate identity. That was a quote, by the way. I forgot to start that out. So this is a commentator. Jesus' humanity and divinity are not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. And it's what the theologians will call the hypostatic union of God. And it's one of those theological terms that I think we come up with to try to explain it, but it can be kind of confusing. Like I say, it is hard for us to even get our human minds wrapped around this, that he can be both fully God and fully man. But the definition of hypostatic used here is to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature, yet he remained fully God at the same time. Jesus has always been God. We've already discussed that, eternally existing. But at incarnation, Jesus became human being. The Word became flesh. The addition of the human nature to the divine nature is Jesus, the God-man. This is the hypostatic union, Jesus Christ, one person, fully God and fully man. Paul's letter to the Philippians tells us in chapter 2, verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Another Greek word for you is this word for emptied is the Greek word kenao. And there it speaks of the self-emptying of the Son of God as he became incarnate in humanity. So that he self-emptied himself to take on the incarnate. He did not take advantage or exploit, is another meaning of that word, kenao, so that he embodied still all the power of the divine, and that's evident in all the miracles that he exhibited throughout his earthly ministry. Remember, we looked at his casting out demons. It's over the spiritual. It's over the natural realm in calming storms and dividing bread and multiplying it. And it's even over the divine realm, the spiritual human soul, that he has the power to forgive sin. That he didn't leave any of that deity behind. He still possessed that as he dwelt here among us. But that he didn't kanao. He emptied himself and that he self-limited. He did not take advantage of his divine power to do what he had every right and authority to do as God. And that's just to overthrow us and take up an earthly throne like they wanted him to do and become an earthly king. But Paul will go on to say what rather he did is that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. My mom used to sing a song to me. He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him from the cross. He had the power within himself to do so because he was still fully God, though being fully human. But he did not. He rather emptied himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And being fully human, his human body would experience human limitations. He would hunger. He would thirst. He got tired. And he would bear our transgressions through the punishment and through his death on the cross. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that he was eternally existing. We know that he was fully human. And in being fully human, I love what John uses here in that he dwelt among us. That word dwelt, it's an interesting word because it really means that he tabernacled among us, that he tented among us. And it's an Old Testament picture of putting up a tent or a dwelling to reside in or to take up residence in. And as it pertains to God, we see the symbology going back to the days of Moses where it describes what God did in the midst of his people. That the holiness of God, where did that come from? That he tabernacled among them, that he made his tent and that he became, or that he dwelled among men in a tent that he instructed men to create. And inside he dwelled, and there was the Holy of Holies, and one could only enter into it, the high priest, during one time of the year, and they had to mask their humanness because they could not really approach the holiness of God unless they had gone through all these rituals in order to approach God within the Holy of Holies. But in Jesus, God became flesh. He tabernacled among men once again in Jesus. He can understand who God is through Jesus, and we can know that he understands us because he became flesh for us. He knows us fully. In his humanity, he sets forth for us an example of perfection. Because he was God, he was fully holy, and he was able to live a life of perfection and overcoming all temptations that we ourselves would face. In verse 15 of Hebrews 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The wonder of the incarnation, God with us, is that it leads to the ultimate reason that all of this took place. So the first theological truth that we see in John is that Jesus was in the beginning, that he was eternally existing. And the second theological truth is that he was fully human. And this third is, and it answers the why of all of this, and probably the most significant theological point that John provides us is that Jesus came to save. That he came to save. He would bring the good news of God's salvation, the gospel, to mankind. Look at verse 9, chapter 1. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came to save. He came so that man might see the way to God. Remember, he was the light of the world. He is the way and the truth and the life. And everywhere you go in Scripture, you cannot escape the purpose of God in Christ that is woven throughout. And that is that God saves people and that he has provided the way. The Word became flesh. And all the Old Testament promises of God, promises of restoration, promises of redemption, all the Christ types and the symbology that we find throughout the Old Testament of who Christ would be, we have these foreshadowings through the life of Moses and through David and all of these that came as types of Christ. They all meet together in Jesus, the one who saves, God incarnate. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says of himself, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Every prophecy foretold of him all come together and are meted in Christ Jesus. Embodied in the message of God incarnate is that sinners can now be fully forgiven and eternally saved by God. In verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He gave the right. Verse 13, "Who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God saves. Jesus, God incarnate, saves. He gave us the right to become children of God. It's not by human birth. We don't inherit the right as soon as we enter into this world. In fact, we're born into this world as sinners. It's not of the will of flesh. We can't work our way unto salvation. There is no good work that we could do that could possibly save us. So it's not of the will of our flesh or the will of man, but it is all of God. Jesus, God incarnate, he saves. One must be born again into new life through Jesus Christ. Jesus later tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Other translations render it, "He cannot see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." How is one born again? Well, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He saved them, not because they were born by blood or will of the flesh or will of man, but God saves them. These three theological truths are woven together in Jesus, God incarnate. Eternally existent, as fully God, fully human, and he is the God who saves. And he is the God, the holy God, that lived a holy life. That Jesus would come and he would be that perfect example for us. He would prove himself as a worthy sacrifice to take our place, paying the ultimate price that our sin deserves. the wonderful incarnation of God in Jesus provided the way for God's people to be fully forgiven and eternally saved. And all who repent of sin and trust in the finished work of the God-man, Jesus, on the cross, will be forever made right with God. These are the truths of Scripture. These are the promises of God. I've kind of made the message short this morning, and I knew that we probably wouldn't be many today, but I want to end with the first line of this song that we often sing here. It's called Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery, and I think it kind of pulls all these truths together in just this single verse. It says, Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King, He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you came to redeem us, to restore us, to make us appear new and righteous before you. And it was not of our own doing that we can't will ourselves unto this, Lord, but we need your grace. And you have given us ultimately of your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, that he became flesh, that he dwelled among us, and that in him we have seen your glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That you will never fall short in a promise, that you are always faithful, and God, that you will save. And help us to reflect upon these truths as we walk through this season and we go into the secular life outside of these walls. Sometimes, Lord, we get lost in those things, but help us to just keep these things at the forefront of our mind, of what it truly means that you became incarnate for us. And Father, just pray that through the rest of this week, as we're challenged by the things that maybe we see in the world around us, that we are standing firm upon your promises, and that you help us with your peace and the life that you sustain within us by your Holy Spirit, God. And help us as we worship you. We come together maybe Christmas Eve night and we just set our hearts on what really matters. And that you came, that you gave your life, and that you defeated death and sin by rising again. And that you can restore us back to you through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.